It's Father's Day, and before we get into this morning's text, I'd just like to take a moment to honor fatherhood. That's Terry and I's firstborn. He's a preteen now, but he was so sweet back then. What do you think he's saying? It was his first word. This is a guessing game to start out. We couldn't make the sound work, but I was going to ask you anyway. What do you think the most common first word of babies worldwide is? All right, sounds like we got a healthy competition here. Well, I hate to tell you, ladies, it's dada. Despite the fact that, I swear, it's easier to say muh, right, than duh, I don't know what the explanation is. I did find an explanation from a developmental psychologist, Deborah McNamara. She's a PhD, and she's going to make us moms feel better. You ready? The baby, according to Dr. McNamara, when she's that young, perceives her mother as part of herself. That makes sense, right? I just saw all the women go, oh, yeah, right. And dada, this person in front of her, he's physically speaking the first face the baby perceives as a separate person. I never thought of that before. Our pediatrician could probably tell me if I'm right, though. You ever heard that? Uh-oh, those are fighting words. No, today we honor the men who take the responsibility of caring for their family. Thank you. Absent or abusive fathers only convince us further of what could have been. I believe men and women are equal, but we're both needed in the home. Aren't we? We were both created in God's image, male and female. And though it's dangerous to overgeneralize who does what in the home based on gender or sex, when so many of us have different temperaments and talents, ignoring our most basic differences can cause us to miss out on our gifts to each other. For instance, men have more muscle mass than women in general, don't they? And it's what a man does with that extra might that matters. To be a father means one could use his superior might to hurt or to control, but instead he chooses to be a protector. Our Heavenly Father is described as our protector in today's passage. Now on Mother's Day, we listened into the hearts of some of our mothers, right? We sang with them their favorite worship songs, and likewise today, the songs we've sung so far are the favorite hymns of some of the fathers in our congregation, all except for one. One of the hymns we just sang was written by a father in a very difficult time of his life. "It Is Well With My Soul" was written by Horatio Spafford. Before he wrote the words to this famous hymn, he was a model Christian and a successful businessman, serving alongside the famous evangelist Dwight L. Moody. Along with many citizens of Chicago, he lost a lot of property in the Great Chicago Fire, tragedy number one. After years of the Spafford family helping fellow Chicagoans rebuild their lives after the fire, they decided to travel to Europe for a holiday. It was November of 1873 when Horatio was delayed in going on the family trip, and so he sent his wife and his children ahead of him across the Atlantic. Not long after they left, however, he received a telegram with only two words: "Saved alone." His wife Anna had sent it. You see, his family's vessel had been struck by an iron ship at sea, and within 12 minutes, it was at the bottom of the ocean with almost all 226 souls aboard. His wife, Anna, had been among the few recovered, unconscious on floating debris. So Horatio immediately left to join his wife on the other side of the ocean. It's fabled that on his voyage, the captain of his ship showed him right in the ocean where his children had drowned, and that Horatio immediately afterwards retired to his cabin to write the famous lyric, "To It Is Well With My Soul." Psalm 46, today's passage, has been a recurrent message of protection throughout key moments in my life. And like Horatio Spafford, the psalmist that wrote this passage was a realist about suffering and disaster. Both the hymn and the psalm remind me that the strongest among us are not those who refuse to ask for help. It's those that lean on God when things get rough. Psalm 46 describes the protection of our Heavenly Father amid the worst-case scenario. If this psalm isn't one of your favorites already, you may have at least heard of its most one famous one-liner. "Be still and know that I am God." How many of you have heard that phrase before? Yes, right? Oh, we pass it around. You've never liked it, Alice?
No, I said I've got it underlined.
You've got it underlined. She's got it highlighted. I write in my books, too. So does Pastor Brian. Shh. But the danger of one-liner Bible quotes is that they're pulled out of their context, passed around, and used as Band-Aids all over. And until we sometimes hear it, it may already be out of its context, right? So we don't want it to imply all sorts of things that were never intended. Let's take a look this morning at the original context of this famous Bible quote, "Be still and know that I am God." A word about the genre of psalms. They're song lyrics, right? And song lyrics were meant to be memorable. Western poetry does this with rhyme. Hebrew poetry uses parallelism to stick in our heads. So you've read it in your English translation of the Hebrew Bible. Let's take a look at a few examples of parallelism. There's synonymous, where the following line restates the first, such as in Psalm 2, "You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware." Break, shatter. They're synonyms, aren't they? High schoolers, you know that. Antithetical parallelism, where the following line emphasizes the first by noting the opposite truth. As in Psalm 1, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And synthetic parallelism. In Psalm 96, we have an example of that, where the repetitions build and elaborate on the first line. Watch it build. "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name." So if you've ever wondered why some Hebrew scriptures seem to repeat themselves so formulaically, it's because that text was written down in a way to aid its own memorization. Remember, this is thousands of years before the printing press, the internet, and sometimes an ancient community only had one or maybe less written record among them. So oral tradition and memorization of text was very important. But this isn't just a bit of trivia for you. Understanding the genre of a text is key to our understanding of what it's trying to communicate. Looking closely at Psalm 46 now, we see a totally different type of parallelism. And you have in your handouts here, because this kind of parallelism envelops the entire psalm. I couldn't fit it on a slide. So if you don't have one, we have extras in the back. It's a type of parallelism that doesn't occur between two or three lines. It envelops the whole psalm. It's called reverse parallelism, or chiasmus, after the Greek letter chi, that's shaped like an X. Reverse parallelism points to and emphasizes the central idea of the text. Do you see the E's here in the middle? E. That's the central idea of Psalm 46. The first and last verses parallel each other, occurring one by one as you move in, like levels of a sandwich, until two verses in the center talk to each other, the meat in the middle of our sandwich. The X marks the spot, so to speak. If Have you ever seen a chiasmus before? There are quite a few in the Bible. They sometimes don't come across in English translations. For instance, when Jesus says in Greek to Peter, "You live by the sword, you'll die by the sword." Well, the Greek word order has sword in the middle. You live by the sword you'll die. That's a chiasmus. Sword's in the middle. All right? Okay. It's the central emphasized idea in the passage. So now that you're looking at it, let's look at the entire chiasmus of Psalm 46 up here with its big ideas. Yeah. All right. It's kind of hard to read, but take a moment. As you can see, this is not a peaceful psalm that you do at a mountain retreat, singing Kumbaya. But just because it's realistic doesn't mean it isn't hopeful, right? It holds out to us hope in the stronghold that is God's presence. But it does not blind us to the reality of struggles in the world. No false hope here. Not everything will work out the way we want it to. But if God is truly the most wise and the most loving person there is, wouldn't we want things his way? What is the central axis of this chiasmus? It's the most important idea pair in the psalm, and you can find it in our verse 6 here. Nations rage and God speaks. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. Moving out from there, right above verse 5, God is present in our lives and in the world. And verse 7 is also about God's presence. Parallels, right? 5 and 7, parallel. Though all manner of calamity, both natural, treated in verses 3 and 4, and in political, verses 8 and 9, you see that? Both are types of calamity, and they all exist in our world, but God is Lord over all. We will not fear, verse 2. Cease, he says in verse 10, after he breaks the bow and shatters the spear in verse 9. We translate it as be still, but more literally, it's cease striving, and it's addressed to the warmongers in verses 8 and 9. Cease your striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Yes, the nations rage. Shall we get away from them? Build our own little escape from them? Wars are popping up every day, though the world falls apart around us. That's not unusual from God's perspective. The reason we don't need to fear is that he's in charge, and he will be exalted no matter how powerful those horrible people and all their money and all their wiles might be, no matter how small we feel, whipped around by our surroundings. The one who is in control is the one who is our refuge. That brings us to both the beginning on the top and the end of the psalm. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Some translate ever-present as well-proved. God is truly a well-proved help in trouble. Do you have in mind a few spots of trouble you've been in your life, and you've found that God is a well-proved help in those times? I definitely have found that to be true. God is with us. He's our protection, our fortress, our refuge, our strength. My favorite quotes in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings are not in my favorite books. It's the one inside that never-ending and dark passageway through Moria. How many of you have read the books or seen the movie? Give me elves. I want beauty and wisdom and ageless grace. But in reality, I'm probably more like a hobbit. And Frodo was not necessarily cut out for a task that would have increasingly large sacrifices and stakes higher than he knew. And I do feel like that sometimes. He says to Gandalf in the mines of Moria, in the darkest part of the plot, "I wish the ring had never come to me," he said. I wish none of this had happened, says Frodo. And the wise wizard Gandalf responds, so do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. There are other forces in the world besides the will of evil. That's the last part of the quote he has. No, God didn't promise a life without pain and struggle, but he never said we'd go through it alone. Some of the most clear memories I have of being with my dad involved storms. Perhaps it's because in the desert, they're such a rare adventure, right? There were the summer afternoons rocking on the porch and looking at the dark skies and listening for the thunder. I felt safe on the porch. Plus, so many of those monsoons never really produce precipitation at all, as many of us know. But there was this one storm, a true monsoon. I was a little girl, but I remember it clearly. It didn't last long, but it was a big storm. Our house was on high ground, but even our basement had flooded, and the road turned into a river in front of my house. I was out in the waters holding my dad's hand as the dirty water ran around our feet. His big hand held my little one as we walked around finding whole limbs of our neighborhood trees washing down past us. Was I scared? Heck no. I was with my daddy. Yes, the nations rage. Yes, the waters surge. The mountains, those formerly stable structures of our civic life, appear to be crumbling into chaos. Our Father God is with us always. Just hold his hand. He's a living presence, a strong and flexible fortress walking through the world of dangers with us. Be still and know that I am God. It sounded so peaceful at the beginning of this message, right? Sorry to burst the bubble. It's probably more like this. Be still and know that I... How about this one? Be still! That's really more like it. Different background. Taking it in its original context. Go ahead. Slide 18. Disaster movie. That's probably more like the actual context of this text. Now, there's no harm in getting away from the chaos for a bit. Jesus would often get away to pray with his Father up on the mountain. But what was he doing up there? He wasn't escaping the chaos he'd come to handle for us. In Matthew 14, he was apparently getting ready to confront a raging sea. The disciples had been tossed about all night on it. It was the fourth watch of the night, which means the early hours. They were exhausted. And when they see him coming their way, walking on those raging waters, their response is telling. They worship him as the Son of God. Supernatural power over the tumultuous waters is God's business, isn't it? That's what God can do, and only God can do it. And it's what he did at the very beginning. In Genesis 1, before his calling creation into order, he hovered over the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over the water. The Hebrew word for waters here in Genesis 1 is hamayim. Hamayim. And it's a word that's in contrast to the word for river later in Genesis when it mentions the Garden of Eden. And how well situated it was with a river, a nahar, flowing through it. Nahar, that's what nahar looks like in Hebrew. And similarly, in Psalm 46, we have the same two water words used in contrast to each other here as well. Though the waters, hamayim, roar and foam, there is a river, a nahar, whose streams make glad the city of God. Though the world around us at times may feel as if creation is being uncreated, God is my refuge. The fortress of God protects me. God fights the battles waging around me. Not so I win, so he wins. And how does he win? He simply speaks back to the central point of Psalm 46. It's the ease, again, in the middle of your chiasmus. The verses that govern the rest. Yes, it's great that God is with us. But it's not just that. God speaks. You remember in Genesis 1, the thing that started creation was God speaking it into being. A royal fiat in kingdom language. A let there be. Let me do it.
Let there be.
Right? God speaks. He's in charge. And who was Jesus? The Gospel of John calls him the Word of God. Slide 23. One of the most convincing features of the Gospel of Jesus Christ for Terry, my husband, we were talking the other day about it. As he puts it, you couldn't make this stuff up. Right? It's not a very good sales pitch. Who would want to make this up? Our hero died on a cross. He was executed for blasphemy, right? He claimed to be the Son of God. But if it's true that Jesus is the Son of God, that means our God knows suffering not only because he's been through it in the person of Jesus, he's overcome it in his resurrection. And we, through our faith in Jesus Christ, have overcome it as well. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we remember you as well on Father's Day. You are the very template that our earthly fathers should follow and try to follow. You are loving, you are protective, and you speak into our lives love, peace, protection, and your glory. Honoring you is the most important thing we could ever do. Will you speak into our lives wherever we are and whatever we're going through? So many of us are struggling. So many of us have sorrows or complications or struggles. Will you just be present in our lives? And will you help us to hold your hand? In Jesus' name, amen.